Sheila and I are going to come down from work, get there at 6:30. So some folks may have to be a little patient if they're going to be there. But we are going to hopefully be able to be there on time. Now, there are two announcements that are not in the bulletin that I do want to call your attention to. 2 weeks I mentioned about the church council meeting today at 5, where we were camping this past week. I did not have good phone service at all, and I missed that. But I looked over the bulletin to get Carolee to put that in there. That is today at 5. If you are on the church council, we'll be making plans for the next few months for church activities. So please try to make that. And also, I was asked to make sure that we know that there's going to be no men's breakfast this coming Saturday. I know it's not in the bulletin, but we just wanted to remind those men we won't be having a men's breakfast this coming up Saturday morning. Any other announcements that need to be mentioned this morning? Well, I can tell you for certain, last Sunday, Sheila and I were not here with you physically, but we were sure thinking about you all and Brother Clyde as he preached. And so as a way just to renew acquaintances, I want to ask you to stand up and stir around and show the love of Christ to one another. As they were speaking to the people, the they is Peter and John, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day of life you've given us. This day is a day of your grace and your mercy to each of us. Not a one of us is inherently righteous in and of ourselves. We are all those sheep that have gone astray and turned aside to their own way. It is only because of who you are and the work of Jesus on behalf of his people that we can come together and we can call upon your name, and we can sing praises to your name, and we can offer sacrifices and hear your word. It is all because of your goodness and your mercy to us. And so this morning as we worship, we pray that you would empower the singing, the praying, the preaching, every facet of this service, that your name would be exalted. We pray it all in Jesus' name.
Thank you. If you would please turn in your hymnals to page 581. 581. We have heard the joyful sound.
Thank you. end of a courtroom. The judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor. I have no defense. And that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. All to the stand was God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be? Someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains were broken. I felt born again. The moment that mercy walked in, mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand was God's saving grace. Forgiven when mercy walked in. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in.
Verse 7 down to verse 10. John 10, verse 7 to verse 10. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, we will begin reading at verse number 7. Listen and hear the word of God. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, and have it abundantly." Let's pray together. Father, as we are privileged now to come to your word again and to understand more of your glory and grace, I pray that our minds would be sharp to hear and to discern and to rejoice in the truth. If there be any here this morning that have never experienced what Alan just sang about and clear understanding of grace and mercy, Christ has fulfilled all of the just requirements of the law and tasted our wrath, I pray that today would be the day of new birth and salvation. May everything that is said and done in this portion of the service be like every other portion for the praise and the honor and the glory of your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we pick up here at verse 7, we left off 2 weeks ago. We see the very first two words after John has set the stage. The first few words of verse 7 says, so Jesus again said to them, we see the first two words of Jesus' words of truly, truly. Now in the English Standard Version, this phrase occurs 26 times in the Gospel of John. 26 times in the Gospel, in the ESV, if you do a concordance search, you will see Jesus begin his words with truly, truly. It is the Greek amen, amen. It is literally amen, amen. The truth personified is speaking with such unquestioned veracity and accuracy, he says amen before he ever says it. So be it. Truly, truly. Let it be, let it be. And what he is calling attention to is the necessity for us, this audience, but also for us to hear and to heed and to accept what he says. And he is doing that here. Now we saw in the first six verses that Jesus is still in the midst of these Pharisees and religious leaders. And he began verse 1 of this chapter with truly, truly. And he spoke several truths. And then we saw verse 6. Verse 6 says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So as he speaks to the crowd, and many in this crowd are the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they don't grasp what he said. He is giving them unvarnished truth. And yet they don't understand it. They don't grasp it. And as we've said time and again from the Bible, that is not unique. The Bible says that if you do not have the Spirit of God, you don't understand spiritual things. They are foolishness. They make no sense. They sound ludicrous or crazy or idiotic. That's why when we as Christians live out the gospel to the world, they think we're crazy. If you talk to many people, or even many in your family, as Sheila and I have in our family, and you talk about tithing to the church, giving to the church financially, giving your time, engaging in ministry, people look at you like you've lost your mind. What are you talking about? Why would you do such a thing? And so you and I shouldn't be taken aback and say, well, everybody should give this. No, they shouldn't. Only those who have been enlightened or illumined by the Holy Spirit understand these things. And so when Jesus speaks here, he is declaring truth, and they don't get it. Now, if you remember, two and 3 weeks ago, because we broke up the last sermon into 2 weeks. But I started that very first sermon where we jumped to verse 6 to set the context. And then we went back and looked at the first 5 verses. This morning we're going to invert that. Because notice what John writes in verse 7. And he sets the stage here. It says, so Jesus again said to them. In other words, he has just told them truth. They don't get it. John says in verse 6, he said these things, although they didn't understand. So he said again to them. And so what Jesus is doing is what you and I do sometimes. We may say something, and then we might say, in other words, or let me put it differently. And you do that sometimes if you're teaching or speaking, and somebody goes, you know, you can read a lot from faces. And so a good teacher is going to say, well, let me put it differently. Let me illustrate this. And that's kind of what is happening here. John says in verse 6, Jesus said these things, they didn't understand, so he said again to them. So that is what is going on here. He is telling them truth. Now, as I've shared with you since we've been in John, this book, this gospel is built around seven signs. We've looked at many of them, but I have been sharing as we have progressed through, there are also seven I am statements in this gospel. The first we saw in John 6, I am the, anybody know it?
Rabbi.
Thank you, Miss Susan. Second one, I am the light of the world, Miss Janice. Today we come to the third. He says it twice in our text this morning. I am the door in verse 7. Verse 9, I am the door. Now that phrase, I am, is the same construction we saw in John 8. Look back with me just a moment at John 8. Look at John chapter 8. Look at verse 58. Jesus said to them, now this is the same group, many in this same group, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The Greek, ego, ami. I am. Not I was or I will be. I used to be and one day I will be again. I am. That is the Old Testament designation for God, Yahweh. The self-existent God. And so Jesus is using the same construction there that he did in John 6, that he did with I am the light of the world, and he's doing it here. I am the door. We looked at a few weeks ago this idea of the sheepfold. It was a construction. A lot of times it was a large enclosed pen, sometimes with walls. And shepherds would bring their flocks into the sheepfold. There was one door, often extremely narrow, with a gatekeeper. They would bring the sheep in to spend the night so that the flocks would be safe in numbers and the shepherds could get rest. They wouldn't just leave them out. It's the same context. When Jesus says, I am the door, he's talking about the door of the sheepfold here. So let's notice as we go through this, the same idea of the sheep. Believers are the sheep. Don't miss that. And so Jesus is talking about how he provides for the sheep. He is the unfailing provider of all that the sheep need. I'm going to share 3 points with you this morning from this text, Lord willing, if we can get through it. Notice with me first that Jesus is the door to the sheepfold. Now, I've already called attention in verse 7 and verse 9. You can just write those verses down. He twice says, I am the door. That is the door to the sheepfold. Now, you'll notice if you know anything about the English translation, if you know about the English language, there's a part of a speech called an article. An article. You have basically two articles. You have an indefinite article. And you have a definite article. If I said, I want a hamburger, or I want a pizza, I might be very generally saying, I don't care where the hamburger's from right now, I have a hankering for a burger. I want a burger. But if I said to you, I want the pizza from Mama Mia's, or I want the pizza from Pizza Hut, I want the Meat Lover's large pan pizza from Pizza Hut. I am now specifying exactly which pizza I want. That's the definite article. Jesus is not saying, I am a door. He said, I am the door. There's one sheepfold of God. Jesus says, I am the door to the sheepfold where God has his sheep. I am the door. I am the way in and I am the way out of the sheepfold. There are not many paths to get to the sheepfold. In the sheepfold, there was one door. Now, if you'll remember, we talked about how the robbers and the thieves would sometimes try to climb over the wall or come in stealth. But the shepherd would come through the door and lead the sheep in and out through the door, the one way in. And Jesus is saying, I am the door. I am the door to the sheep. He's not saying I am the door of the wolves. I'm not the door of the goats. You know, in Scripture, there's a distinction that is made, even Jesus makes it, between the sheep and the goats. Jesus is not saying, I'm the door of the robbers, I'm the door of the thieves, I'm the door of the sheep. Those that God has redeemed, those that God has called, those that God has sanctified and justified and has brought into his fold. I am the door, the way into the fold. This is where the sheep are brought in for protection. It's where the sheep are brought in for rest. Notice Jesus is a person. Notice what he's not saying. And when you need to hear this morning, because many people in churches can listen to this week in and week out, and our mindset, we just revert back to working and doing. But Jesus is not saying that the law is the door. The law is not the door. The law leads to the door. Listen to the way Paul put it in Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Beloved, the law is not the door into the sheepfold. The law can give you road signs. It's one thing I like about going to a state park and going camping. Much of the time you get outside of the city and it says so-and-so state park this way. And it saved me many a headache when I'm driving. It's a sign. Last week when we were going to the state park we stayed at, we started seeing signs a good ways away, but we didn't stop and say, hallelujah, we're here. We just knew we were getting close because the signs kept saying this way. And it's what the law does. The law comes and it shows us that we are unrighteous. We are sinners in and of ourselves. Our minds are hostile to God naturally. We don't want God. We run from God. We hate God in and of ourselves. That courtroom Alan sang of. When we are in that courtroom, if we don't have an advocate, if we don't have the defense attorney, if we don't have that one representing us, that is Jesus Christ, we are guilty. We are under the wrath of God, the curse of God. And the only way into the fold is through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the door. It's because he lived the perfect life you and I need. When the judge looks at us, he must see holiness and righteousness. He must see perfect law keeping. We're not there. What we need is Jesus' righteousness credited to us. We need the robe of righteousness covering us. And the only way for that to happen was for Jesus to live the life we couldn't live and die the death that we deserve. On the cross, he absorbed the full wrath of God for all the sins of everyone who would ever believe in him for all time. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus. For all of his people. And so if you are one of God's people, you are a sheep. He brings you into the sheepfold. He protects you. He cares for you. He loves you. We serve a good God. Secondly, let's notice that Jesus is the Savior of the sheep. And this goes right along with what I was just saying. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Now remember, Jesus said that the thief and the robber come to steal and to plunder. We looked at that earlier. We're going to notice it again in this text. But the thief comes in by secret, and he wants to steal when nobody's looking. The robber's different. The robber takes from the immediate presence, oftentimes with violence or the threat of violence. That's the plunderer, the robber. Jesus says, I'm not like them. I'm the savior of the sheep. If the sheep will just come in through me, they will be saved. Saved from what? You ever find yourself pondering this? And we talk about salvation a lot. We really do. Are you saved? I remember the day I was saved. From what were you saved? You want me to tell you? From God. So wait a minute. What? God saved me from the devil. No, God saved you from God. Because God's wrath was going to be poured out upon you if God did not send his only son to live that righteous life you and I need and die in our place. God is holy. He is perfectly just and righteous in all he does and all he decrees. And for someone to shake their fist in God's face and say, I will not have you, and do what Romans 1 says is, look at the creation of the world and God's handiwork and say, all of this came from nothing. There is no God. And to see the truth face to face every day and close your ears and cover your eyes and say, we will not have it. God's wrath is going to be poured out on everyone that spurns him and rejects him. God is perfectly good in all of his ways. And so when God saved us from himself. It was his wrath. It was his justice. It was his holiness that the Son absorbed for us. And so when Jesus says, if anyone will come in through me, he will be saved. He's talking about being saved from the wrath of God. Jesus will save all who come through him. Nothing can destroy the sheep ultimately. Think about it. For the plunderer or the robber to steal, he has to come through the gatekeeper. He's got to come through the presence. Who's going to overpower the Son of God? No one. You say, what about that thief? That thief can climb over and he can go under the wall. He can go through the wall. When we have an omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent God who is everywhere, I don't think anything's going to be done behind his back that he's not aware of. Now that's a comfort, isn't it? To know that there's no place that you are, have been, or will be that is outside of God's sovereignty and his knowledge and his providing hand. But it should also be scary. Because those thoughts you have that aren't God-honoring, that nobody else knows about, God knows about them. And those desires for self and always wanting to promote self and those feelings of bitterness and resentment and harbor that you may harbor and hold toward others, God knows about them. So it should comfort us, but it should also make us sit up and take notes. Because there's nothing that we can hide from God. Listen to the way Matthew Henry puts it about this idea of going in, going out and coming back in. Jesus says that there in verse 9, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Matthew Henry says, they shall go in and out and find pasture. That is the privilege of their way. They shall have their conversation in the world by the grace of Christ. Now, conversation means life. He's not talking about just speaking. He's saying their lives. in the world by the grace of Christ. They shall be in his fold as a man at his own house, where he has free ingress, egress, and regress. True believers are at home in Christ. When they go out, they are not shut out as strangers, but have liberty to come in again. When they come in, they are not shut in as trespassers, but have liberty to go out. They go out into the field in the morning. They come into the fold at night. And in both the shepherd leads and keeps them, and they find pasture in both. Grass in the field, fodder in the fold. In public, in private, they have the word of God to converse with, by which their spiritual life is supported and nourished, and out of which their gracious desires are satisfied. They are replenished with the goodness of God's house. God doesn't shut you out, and he doesn't lock you in an unrighteous manner. The shepherd leads us out into the pastures and beside the still waters, and he brings us back into the fold for protection. And it's all because we serve a good, gracious, merciful, and loving God. Do you ever stop to think that the breath that you have is a gift from God? God doesn't owe you this. We don't deserve this. The fact that we have a nice facility, and you have a home in which to go, and clothes to wear, and maybe vehicle to drive, food to eat. We can't look at God and say, you owe me this. We need to be on our faces and saying, thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy in Jesus. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have anything except wrath. Thirdly, Jesus is the giver of life. And he said that he is the door to the sheepfold, he is the savior of the sheep, and he is the giver of life. Look at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now obviously this probably has a twofold reference in verse 10. Any thief that would come and attack the sheepfold would come to steal, would not be worried about the life of the sheep. They would destroy the harmony in the sheepfold, destroy the sheep for whatever they could get from the sheep, any material gain. But undoubtedly, it probably also has reference to the great plunderer and the thief, Satan. Jesus says, by way of contrast, that the thief comes, and when he comes to the fold, he comes to steal, to take what is not his. He doesn't come to give life, he comes to kill. He doesn't come to bring peace, he comes to destroy peace and to destroy harmony. And then Jesus says, by contrast, I came that they, who is the they? It is the sheep. That the sheep may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus did not come to harm the sheep. He came to give life to the sheep, to save the sheep. Jesus did not come to destroy the sheep. He did not come to kill the sheep. He came to give his life for the sheep. He came that, beloved, you and I may not eat by spiritually and have a meager existence. This is not to be understood as the way the prosperity preachers preach it. I hope you understand that. Jesus' will is not that every Christian drive a Rolls Royce. I hope you get that. Sometimes God does sovereignly bless financially, other times he doesn't. It is according to his sovereign will. It is according to his wisdom and his perfect ways and righteousness. What this is saying is that Jesus came to give us a spiritual abundance. He came to conform us to the person of himself and the holiness of God. Man is the image of God. We are created in the image of God. And the only way for us to have life and experience it abundantly is to be conformed back to that image, back to the image of Christ, where we are able to pray for those who persecute us, where we are able to forgive those who spitefully use us and treat us harshly, where we, by God's power, are able to be patient with those that naturally we don't want to be patient with. He came to give us life. This is abundant life. The term literally means exceeding some number or measure or rank, over and above, superior, extraordinary, surpassing, or uncommon. It's not talking about a length or a quantity of years. It's not talking about material abundance. Because I'll tell you, and you've heard me say this, probably heard a lot of preachers say this, other people, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take anything with you. Job put it best. Naked we came into this world, naked we go out of this world. In this world, God gives and God takes away. And if you set your hope and your riches on your possessions, then you're asking God to take them away. Whether it be corporately or individually, if we trust in money and we're God's people, God's going to take that money away. He's going to show us that our trust must be in Him and what He has done and what He promises. And Jesus says, look, I didn't come that my sheep may have some kind of meager existence where every day they are worried. Can't you just imagine if sheep could talk? What do you think? You think He's going to feed us today? You think He's going to leave us behind beside the waters? You think we're going to have pasture? Can't you just imagine one older, wiser sheep standing up and saying, look, you bunch of greenhorns, has God ever failed us? Has our shepherd ever failed us? Has He not always given us everything we want and more? Everything we need? Do you think He's going to fail us now? We can trust Him. We can rest in His leading. We can trust His guiding. We can have confidence in His promises, in His protection, in His presence. Nothing is going to come against us as long as we keep our eyes on the shepherd and follow Him. That's what we need to do, beloved. That's what Jesus is saying. It's when we go through those difficulties in life and we have perfect peace that God has not forsaken us, He's not left us, that we start experiencing this kind of abundant life. Unlike the Israelites who came out of Egypt, I might never cease to be amazed at the Israelites who came out of Egypt, because I see myself in them. They see all these plagues in Egypt. They come through the Red Sea on dry ground, look back and see all the Egyptians on the seashore dead, and they turn around and say, did God bring us out of the desert to die? We don't have any water. We don't have any food. We don't have this. God, Moses, what have you done to us? And that's just like us. We get in a hard spell that God's mad at me, God's forsaken me. Beloved, if Jesus came and died for us while we were sinners, how much more is He going to give us through His life? Read Romans 5 sometime, okay? Write that down and read Romans 5. And I want you to look, if you do it today, look for a recurring phrase. Much more. Paul writes it 4 or 5 times in that chapter. If God did this for us while we were sinners, much more will he do for us now. Much more. And so what you and I must do is take our eyes off of our experiences and put them on the one who has given us his great and precious promises and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice and take away our sin and to save us and to bring us into the sheepfold and to lead us out and back in and protect us and to give us life. Do you know that kind of life? Do you know that shepherd? Do you know that door? I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I didn't ask you if you've joined Southside or any other church. There are going to be a lot of people rejected by God on the last day. You know why? Because they're going to say, Lord, wasn't I a member of so-and-so church? Lord, wasn't I baptized? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I go to Sunday school? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And what's Jesus going to say? Depart from me. I never knew. You didn't enter through the door. You tried to come in another way. What is entering through the door? I'll tell you what it is. The easiest way I can tell you. It is to turn your back on every other entrance and come to Christ. Anything you could do or anybody else could do, have done, try to do, try not to do, it is to look away from everything else, everyone else, except Jesus. And understand that he died in your place. And he rose again for your justification. And he earned that righteousness that each one of us needs to stand before God and be accepted. And he promises to give it to all who come to him by faith alone. No other way. Have you done that? Have you done that? Father, thank you so much for this truth that we've been reminded of this morning.